This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. That will be the launching pad for our discussion this morning. Talking about temptation. Now, there's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation is the seduction to sin. It's the enticement to deviate from God's will. It's the thing that moves us from the will of God. Jesus was tempted and yet didn't sin. Pastors are tempted. Deacons are tempted. Every person in this room is tempted. The one thing we all have in common this morning is we are all tempted. Look at your neighbor and go, you know, he's right about that. You can feel free to say that at any time during this message as well, that I'm right about that. There's simply no more applicable topic to us than temptation. Sometimes Christians broach the border of sin. They come, you know, close by entertaining temptation. They come close. You know, if you dwell on a temptation long enough, it becomes sin. How many of you have found that out? Raise your hand. Six of us. Praise the Lord. And Lord, deal with the liars this morning, we pray. So sin is actually the deviation from God's will. It's no trifling matter. Sin is a personal offense between you and God. You are causing an offense between you and God. Sin is no joke. It is something that damns the soul to hell forever. I say that because many of us think of sin as an inconvenience or, oh, everybody sins or something. But sin, we need to take a look at it again and remind ourselves that sin is an offense to God. God is offended personally by our sin. And so if that's the case, then temptation to sin is the real deal. It's something that really means something in the heart of God. John 3:36 says this, that the sinner person who sins and sins, a perennial sinner, will not see life, but the wrath of God is on him. That's serious business. So while we all experience temptation, and we can joke about the tempting chocolate cake in the back of the refrigerator and all those kinds of things, really temptation is no joke. We should not make that mistake. Enduring temptation can be torturous. How many of you have ever endured a very painful temptation that's experienced over a long period of time? Raise your hand. Yeah. All the ex-smokers raise their hands. It's like, day four, right? Yeah, so, yeah, it's brutal. It can be horrendous. The pain goes on during temptation, that angst that goes on in your mind that's just eating. And in our world, we emphasize comfort so much that we automatically think, well, it's better just to give in. How many of you have ever been on a fast and then felt like eating something? Raise your hand. Okay, so the fasters are all aware of what temptation is. And now, that's a temptation just to break your commitment to God, but that's still a sin because you made a vow to God. You know, you said, I'm going to go until 5 o'clock, and then at 4:30, your wife is baking cookies, you know. And suddenly you realize, you know, that this is going to be harder than you thought. So I'm addressing today three areas of maintenance that we need to put into our life. And this is really something God spoke to me out of my own devotions. And so I'm kind of sharing my heart with you this morning while God's dealing with me. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 is our launching pad. You know, we're taking off from there. It says this, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. This passage of scripture about watching my life and my doctrine has been spoken to me by the Lord so many times that I was actually counting how many times I had underlined it in my Bible, once in blue, once in pencil, once in red ink. And then one word, the perseverance, is underlined four times in my Bible. I'm not sure why that is, but it seems as though God has a theme here that he's trying to deal with me about. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the three areas of maintenance that I want to talk to you today about is, the first one is maintain your faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And we see the example of this. This is really where God birthed this in my heart. And we see Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to them about the importance of the resurrection. Maybe that's that Easter theme that Mike was talking about. The importance of the resurrection in the doctrine of the church. And so he's reminding them. And of course, the reason he's saying this to them is because they have let their doctrine slip. They have, and so really, in order for us to maintain some form of spiritual strength, we have to be powerfully connected to the truth of the doctrine that we hold. Let me explain it like this. He says to them that the resurrection is a reality, and he gives them the reasons for that. Look in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? You see, some of them were saying that the resurrection indeed had already happened, or it was not a reality that was going to happen. You see, the enemy comes in at the level of your doctrine. I know sometimes we don't think this. Sometimes we think the enemy comes in at the level of our flesh. But really, he has to undermine the truth of the doctrine that you hold in order to get you to buy into the temptation. Right? So, let's just say Pastor Dave goes on a diet. Just say. Not committing myself, but let's just say he does. He goes on to the diet. Now, I have to have a reason for me to go on the diet. For me, it would take an audible voice of God. So, let's say the Lord speaks to me, says, "Hey, fatty, get on a diet." And so then I respond and say, "Yes, Lord, it is of a truth, you want me to lose some weight, okay? I am committed to that truth that God has spoken to me, right? I'm getting on the diet because of that." Or let's say you go to the doctor and he says your blood pressure is high, you need to quit eating fried foods, you know? So you determine, you stand up on right after church on Sunday when you're all filled with faith and power, and you go, "No more fries for me." Right? Now it happens, and then Monday rolls around at lunchtime, and they, you know, the ever-present question, "Would you like to supersize that?" You know, which I always hear is, "Would you like to supersize yourself?" You know, and when they say that, then you have to make a determination. Are you going to hold to that? Now, you can look at it and say, "Fry schmy. You know, what does the doctor know about my high blood pressure?" Right? I was just having a bad day. You can blow off the doctor, but in order for you to eat the fry, you have to deny the truth of the doctrine. And the doctrine of the truth is that fries somehow link to high blood pressure in you, right? You have to deny that truth. If you could say, and this is how the enemy comes to you. Come on, this is, you know, you dieters, you know. The enemy says, "Uncle Freddy, he was a big guy, but he ate fries all the time. He didn't have high blood pressure." Right? Is that how it happens? And that subtly comes in and twists the truth, and so you go, "Yeah. And we're kin." Right? And you talk yourself out of the truth of the doctrine. The same thing happens spiritually. So when temptation comes your way, the enemy has to talk you out of the truth of the doctrine. Right? He is coming soon. We sang it like, what, in four songs today? Three songs? He's coming. He's coming again. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. So when we hold that truth, we recognize that's a powerful truth. The resurrection is, Jesus Christ is coming for his church. And as long as we hold to that, then the scripture says that everyone who has this hope in himself, that he purifies himself. So I compromise my holiness as I fail to hold on to the truth that Jesus is coming and can come any moment. I believe Jesus can come right now. In fact, I'd prefer if he did. Then I wouldn't have to finish. I get paid for the day for nothing. But if Jesus comes, it doesn't come right now, then we may be tempted to think, maybe the Lord isn't coming. Maybe I have time and I can do these things that he's been dealing with me. I don't have to purify myself. You see what I'm saying? That doctrinally, in order for you to compromise, you have to compromise on the very truth of doctrinal purity. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's reminding them of the truth of the resurrection. And he knows that if we doubt the very focus of our hope, because for the Christian, the resurrection is keystone. It is everything to our faith. If Christ is not raised, then in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are of all men most miserable. We are still in our sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. So we become unfocused in our faith because we lose the maintenance of our doctrinal purity. That's why I think it's really, really important. See, I get myself in trouble here talking like this, but I don't think there's anything amazingly... Obviously, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But what I'm saying is when you read the Word, often there's no magic. You know what I'm saying? There's no... you're reading it and you don't go, whoo, sprinkled with fairy dust, and you know suddenly your pumpkin changes into a charged, you know, stallion-led carriage. You know, that's not what happens. What happens is you're reminded of an eternal truth that will change your life forever. So I'm reading along, and I'm reading 1 Corinthians 15, which is really not high on my list of chapters in the Bible that I want to read, but as I'm reading it, I'm reminded of the truth of the resurrection. And as I'm reminded of the truth of the resurrection, then I'm confronted with, how then shall I live? See, people don't pray because they don't hold on to the truth of prayer. People don't meditate on the Scriptures every day, and they don't pray about these things that they're reading in the Scripture, and they don't let these important things boil down into the essence of what they are in their heart. So because of that, they can be moved just ever so slightly off that doctrine. And that little bit of room that's opened up is the gap that temptation comes in. Isn't it true? Like, for instance, let me give you one that's not so spiritual. The doctor tells you shouldn't be eating a bunch of sweets and stuff, and you agree because you've been putting on weight, and so you immediately say, you know, I'm not going to do that. But today is a party. See, what happened there? Burp, the gap opened up for the enemy to come in, right? Right? Isn't that? You have just... Yeah, it's a justification. That's exactly what it is. You're justifying your disobedience. So I'm trying to give you the anatomy of temptation so that you can kind of see where this is going. So to maintain my faith, I have to hold on to doctrinal purity. And I have to be zealous about it. Last week in Sunday school, and if you aren't in Sunday school, you should be. But last week in Sunday school, we talked about the need for zeal in our lives, especially in prayer. But... it's to me, when I'm looking at this, I'm seeing the importance of this. In Romans 12, it says, do not be slothful in zeal. Oh, I like that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. There's this command that we're supposed to be zealous. Now you say, well, why should I never be lacking in zeal, as it says in the Scripture? Why should I never be lacking in zeal? Well, because if I don't hold zealously my faith, and all of us know Christians like this, you know, they're Christians for a couple hours on Sunday morning. They come in, you know. Somebody was telling me, what was it? Somebody, I can't remember who it was, that was saying that they're Christians with pew-shaped butts. They're pew-shaped butts. They don't do anything except sit in the pew, so their butts take on the shape of the pew. Was that Pastor Scott said that? That was good. I like that. The pew-shaped butt Christian. Anyway. There are people who aren't zealous. So they may have a little bit of zeal. They're a little sparked up on Sunday morning, but then right away. Zeal is important, right? Let's pick another temptation. Let's say you go to the store and you've made a commitment. I will not spend a lot of money because I'm still paying off my Christmas bills. Yeah. 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 The Lord told me. So, no. I just know. It's January. So you go to the store, and all of a sudden, there it is. You know, and if you are not totally committed, zealously, like I am amazed, you know, I'm sharing my heart. I got a kid in college, and I determined that I don't want to go into debt for this last kid in college. So, Lord, I will skimp and save and, you know, chisel away stuff at every different angle in order to allow myself to yet still have a life, but to not have all this fluff in my life. You know, realize the fluff that we have in there. I'm not talking about fluff or nutter, but I'm talking about just regular other stuff. Not real stuff. Stuff that you don't need. No, the stuff you don't, you know. So I determined that I was not going to go to Starbucks. I can't even remember the last time I was at Starbucks that I was buying. Now, if you take me to Starbucks, I'm all good with that. Hint, hint. You know, so help a brother out. No, but But I determined that there's a cheaper way to do it. So I was a big Double D guy, Dunkin' Donuts, man. I was like, and first thing in the morning is like, you know, Jesus and Dunkin' Donuts, you know. And that's $1.87, you know, at least at this one over in Ogden. I'm not sure why it's a different price other places. I haven't figured that out yet. But I realized I could have 50-cent coffee instead of $1.87 coffee. Actually have better coffee if I would just make it here, you know. So I can make a cup here for 50 cents. So I determined I will not do that. I'm not doing that, you know. So on a very rare occasion do I go to Dunkin' Donuts that I'm buying. However, if you want to take me there, I'm totally open to that. So I'm saying this to use, my purpose was to save money, but you see, I can justify, as long as I'm zealous because I don't want to get sucked into debt. But you know how it is. You're all good for a couple, you know, weeks, maybe months if you're like Mr. Discipline. You know, and then all of a sudden your zeal for that, like, you know, the donut and the coffee sounds better than you know, everybody's in debt. You start excusing yourself. You lose the zeal. See, God doesn't have big sins and little sins. We have this problem in our life that we see big sins and little sins, don't we? Are you willing to travel through the scripture with me? Okay, go with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. This is a good scripture. I mean, this is underlinable, you know, if you're one of those people that underlines things in your Bible as I am, which is really cool. If you can write things in your Bible, I just, you know, who knows when I'm going to die. But when I do die, I'm leaving this Bible to my kids and they can fight over it. But it's got all these notes and stuff in there that I've written in there, all these things, you know, people's names, some of your names written right here. No, I'm just kidding you. Just wanted to see if you were paying attention. No, I have things written in the... Yeah, now you want to buy, I'll buy you that. How much you want for the Bible, Pastor? A coffee and a donut. Sold. Yeah, right. Good one. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Now, there's some big ones and little ones in there, right? Which one of us Christians in here think that a person who has haughty eyes, you know, that proud look, is equally hated as a murderer? Most of us don't live our life like that, right? We immediately go, oh, well, yeah, he's kind of a punk, but, you know, that haughty eye, you know, but he's no murderer. God sees no difference. Haughty eyes and murder, to me, in my estimation, on the Tinbergen scale, you know, which is not official but contrived, that haughty eyes and murder are far apart, right? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. You say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Well, I'm getting there. Hang on a second. Get to Galatians. Gorillas eat peas and carrots. There you go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, oh, that one ranks up big there for us, right? Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, adultery and orgies and selfishness and discord or being jealous or being angry, in our estimation, those are far from apart. God has them on level playing field, right? So part of that is the need for us to recognize that we have to grab a hold of it and understand what God's heart is, God's desire, his intention. So we have to be zealous. We have to keep moving ourselves forward in the Lord. We have to understand that we are under warfare. Maintaining our faith, and of course the shield of faith is a big deal in warfare. It extinguishes the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I think that's what's being said to us there in Ephesians 6, is that when the weapons of the world or the weapons of the enemy are fired at us, it is our faith that extinguishes that. So if one of the key areas of our maintenance is to maintain our faith, we have to keep our faith strong so that it extinguishes those fiery darts. Second area is to maintain our discipline. Yeah. Discipline is what flows out of faith oftentimes. Discipline doesn't equal faith. But discipline is rough. Discipline is the difficulty of performing it in your own life. 1 Corinthians 15, go back there for a second. We'll go back to camp. That's where we're camping. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice Paul is talking about the importance of the resurrection. And so he's told them in verse 23, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then he who comes and those who belong to him, then the end will come and when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Paul is fitting this concept of warfare that we were just talking about, this concept of warfare, he's fitting into their belief in the resurrection, right? The resurrection is real. The resurrection is important. You must hold on to this truth. You need to hang on to it. So much so that in verse 30 he says, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? The answer to Paul's question, why do I endanger myself every hour, is because I believe in a resurrection. Why would I put this life in jeopardy because I believe there's a life to come? Why would I endanger myself because I believe there's no place like home with Jesus? So in other words, I can, because if this is all there is to live for, then you should be Mr. Safety. Every single person in here should have a helmet on and elbow pads, right? If this is all there is to live for, then we need to guard ourselves. So he's telling them, listen, this is how it really is. You have to pay attention. So, but because I can face this warfare, and then listen what he says in the next verse. I die every day. I die every day. What is he talking about? Dying to himself. Dying to himself, making sure it's not about him, it's about Jesus. When I was in Bible college, I had a big poster on the wall that said, "Have you died today?" Because this verse stuck out so much to me. That the Apostle Paul every day had to face the willingness to die every day. Why would he be able to do that? Because the resurrection is calling to him. There's something more than this life. You see? Now look what he says now. This becomes the discipline part. Verse 32, well, let's read verse 32 and then we'll go to the discipline part. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, there's no real reason to be spiritual, no real reason to be a genuine person who cares and loves about other people if this is all there is. This is my argument against atheism. I hear people say sometimes, well, atheists can be good. Yes, but they have no good reason to be good. There's no real reason for an atheist to be good. What does he get out of it? Right? If I was hiring, I don't think I would hire an atheist. Why? Well, there's no real reason for him not to steal or kill. Because he might end up in jail. Well, I guess that's a small reason. The reason I don't steal is because I don't want to go to hell. Because I believe in God. And that's where thieves go. Unless they repent. Because sin is no joking matter. So now, maintaining our discipline, listen to what he says. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Verse 33. Do not be misled. Now the Apostle Paul has gone from the theoretical, this is what the resurrection is, and he says this is the practical. Not only do you need to maintain your faith and your doctrinal purity, now you need to maintain, listen to what he says, you need to maintain your discipline. Don't hang with the wrong crew. Don't hang with the wrong crowd. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So what he's saying is, there are some things that are so, that when you hang with the wrong people, temptation is so powerful that you sometimes get overwhelmed. When I'm hanging with people who don't believe in the resurrection, and I do, I hang with people who don't believe in the resurrection sometimes. I can't be like that all the time. Because even though I'm 52 years old and a grown man, I still get influenced by people. Do you find that? I can't be around somebody from the South before my words start talking like this. I don't even know why. All my syllables start getting dragged out. Why is that? You know? I used to have a cousin. He came up from Kentucky. Stayed a week with us during the summers. His name was Gene. Gene Duncan. He's a major in the Air Force. And so Gene would come up, and he would come, and we were same age. We would play together. And by the end of the time he was there, I was full-born Kentucky. 1 week, I was completely, totally converted. I had no intention of, you know, saying y'all and that kind of stuff. I had no intention, but I did in 1 week. That's how it is for me. I don't know. Is it because I want to be liked? Maybe. I don't know. Somebody psychoanalyze that and send me the results, will you? All I know is that we fit into the... And when you're around people who don't hold the resurrection or divine healing or the soon coming of the Lord Jesus or the need to keep ourselves pure and holy, when you're around people who don't hold those things in the same esteem that you do, then you tend to be compromised. Right? Let's say Doc is going into the OR. I don't know if he does. Okay, he goes into the OR. So he goes in the OR. He's completely scrubbed himself dutifully. He's completely got no germs on him. He's completely germ-free. Right? And he goes into the OR, and as he's snapping his glove on, he drops one glove on the floor. Looks around. Oh, I'm not slandering my friend here. I'm not slandering him. He wouldn't do that, you know. He wouldn't do that. But if you know immediately there's no danger that sterile glove hit the floor and turned the entire floor sterile. Right? That never even occurs to you. You never go, oh man, now the whole floor is sterile because the glove touched the floor. You realize the contamination went one direction, right? Right? It always goes the other direction. You take a clean thing and you bump it up against something dirty, and the clean thing gets dirty. The dirty thing don't ever get clean. Oh, Pastor, I need to hang out with my old crew, man. How will they ever come to know Jesus? Be careful. Be careful. It's good. You do need to come home. They need to come back to Jesus, but you better be careful because the clean glove doesn't make the dirty floor clean. The dirty floor makes the clean, and that's what I'm. And that's the same thing we saw that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the way they handled things for holiness, they recognized that if a holy thing touches an unclean thing, the unclean thing it brings its contamination on the holy thing, and so then they have to be set aside. Isn't that right? So recognizing that there's certain disciplines that have to be. Now, if you go, you know, let's say you go back to your crew and they knew you as the Joker and the Toker and the Midnight Smoker. Okay? That was your nickname. That's what's on your sweatshirt. You know, it's on your tat that's below your hairline back here or whatever. I don't know. So, I don't know. I'm just making this up as I go along. And so you go back there, and you got this party guy image. And you walk in, and they go, Joker! Toker, Midnight Smoker. Okay, and you walk in, and now you are Son of God. Redeemed, child of the King. You know, but they don't know that. They just see Smoker, Joker, Midnight Toker. That's all they see. So you walk in and they only know you as that. They will never treat you as child of God. I'm speaking this from my own experience. I have people who have known for, you know, that this Jesus thing is not a fad now. It's been 30-something years, you know. And they still treat me. Remember when we... Right? Is that true? They only know you as that. They don't go, hey, man, I heard you guys had an awesome prayer meeting. Right? That's not what they say. They treat you the way they envision you. And if you're there for any length of time, it changes you the way you think because you You need to constantly go back to and that renewed mind needs to go back to the Word and be changed back over, washing with the water of the Word. And the Word washes your mind and says, oh, that's not, you're not smoker, joker, midnight toker anymore. You're this guy. You're Son of God guy. You're minister for Jesus Christ guy. You're a redeemed child of the King guy. And when you're that guy, then you behave a little bit. You'd walk differently. Right? You literally, physically walk differently. Right? There's brothers in here. When they first walk into church, you know, they had the whole swagger going on. Right? Pants all down to their stuff, you know, and right? Come in. Now Jesus got them all up where their belt is where it's supposed to go. No, I'm just kidding you. I don't care how you dress. It doesn't make a difference to me. I just don't want to see what's underneath it. That's a... Keep your britches on. That's all I'm asking. So when you change the way... So we have to maintain our faith, but we have to do more than that. We have to maintain our discipline of ourselves. And so we have to kind of discipline ourselves so that we keep on moving in the right direction. And one of the things we do, because we know how we have those sins that... Some sins don't seem like they're so bad. Some sins seem like they're bad, so what do we do with those sins? We rename them. So they say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Ah, fornicated. And we don't say that. We say, hey, man, I met this chick and I had a love affair. Oh, love affair. Love affair? That sounds so much more clean than fornication, doesn't it? But God's not fooled. Actually, your friends are still appalled. It's only you that think that's okay in your mind. Because you've allowed the gap to open up so the temptation come in and you haven't maintained your discipline. And then because you haven't maintained your discipline, you can't say, oh, Lord, I repent, because now your pride is keeping you from repentance. So now instead of repenting, what you do is you go, oh, that's not fornication. That's a love affair. That's not stealing. That's just good business. That's not drunkenness and debauchery. That's having a party. So God still calls it sin. And by our renaming it, we try to handle the temptation in the flesh rather than handle it in the spirit. The only one way to handle temptation in the spirit, right? You have to get over it. You have to get over it. I like what Paul says. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Calls them square out right there. Stop sinning. How do you stop sinning? You stop sinning. You have to discipline yourself so you don't sin. And that, you know, the Spirit already is speaking to us. Stuff we need to lay off, disconnect from. I know God is busy all week long saying that stuff to you. So I don't have to come in here and go, your hemline is too short. You know, I don't have to do that. Because the Holy Spirit's already speaking to you that, you know. So listen to the Holy Spirit. Maintain your discipline. Then the third thing. Maintain the right attitude. Same book, back a couple chapters, 1 Corinthians 10. So, I'm maintaining my faith. I'm maintaining my discipline. And the third thing I have to do is maintain my attitude. So I have to maintain what I believe. That comes before my actions. And then I have to maintain my actions, and that has to do with where I hang and how I think of myself and all that kind of, but now I have to maintain my attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says this. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So I think what the Apostle Paul is saying, are you guys so proud that you think you're all that? That's what I think he's saying. If you think you stand, be careful. If you think you stand, in other words, if you think that kind of sin is beneath me. Isn't it interesting? We go through that list of sins and we think, you know, I could fall prey to haughty eyes, but I could never fall prey to, hey, it's open season on you, bro. The enemy hates your guts. And he has a plan for your life. It's called destruction. He wants to tear you up and spit you out and kick you to the curb like garbage and ruin your life. Because he knows if he can ruin your life, he ruins your kids' lives. You know, I see so many parents wreck their lives and think that their children don't pay the price for that. That's a damnable lie. That is a damnable lie. Your kids pay the price for your inconsistencies. Our kids pay the price for our inability to keep it together. And God wants us to live our lives in such a way that it influences them. That's why, hello, you're the parents. You say, well, my kids are grown. You're still the parents. You're still the parents. They keep coming back. No, they keep coming back. They keep on coming back. They keep coming back. They ask you for advice. What do you think I should do? Why do you think that is? They think, in their demented young people minds, that you have it together. So my word to you, Christian husband and Christian wife, get it together. Go seek them. And you'll have buffaloed them all these years. Because they still think you have it together. So they're asking you. So when they ask you, pray about it. Influence their life for good. Oh, that's just a little, that's from our sponsor. It is arrogance that makes us stand firm. It makes us think we're standing firm when really we're teetering on the brink of destruction. I am teetering on the brink of destruction. I am this far from falling into sin. I am this far. You say, why are we listening to you? Because you're no better than me. If you think you are better than me, you're way worse than me. You don't even know what you don't even know. At least I know that I'm this far away from falling into sin. So I'm clinging to Jesus. I'm that kid that's hanging onto his leg and he won't, you know, I'll go with you everywhere you want, but just don't let me go, Jesus. Right? I'm hanging onto him because I know I'm so frail. I'm so flawed. Now, I'm trying to grow up, trying to stand up, trying to man up, trying to be that person, but I recognize even when I'm on my best behavior, yeah, then even then, the apostle tells me, even then when I'm thinking I'm standing strong, to check myself and make sure I recognize that I'm taking heed to my own life. Be careful. Take heed. It's your attitude that has to change. We have to be humble in the face of temptation. Sometimes I get all full of myself, you know. And I go, that temptation is not going to overtake me. Your bullets cannot harm me. My wings are like a shield of steel. Remember Bat Fink? How many of you remember Bat Fink? Raise your hand. About 7 or 8 of us. Bat Fink, the cartoon. Look it up. Your bullets cannot harm me. That's how I sometimes go into temptation like that. Oh, you can't get me. I'm a son of God. I'm a pastor. I got a degree. Then I, in my quiet time, I realize what God is showing me about me. I'm glad, so glad he doesn't show you about me. He just shows me about me. Aren't you glad he doesn't show me about you? Huh? Huh? I am. Actually, it would be too much. Really. If I knew everything, it would just, oh. You know, it's the biggest miracle that Jesus doesn't have a headache all the time. What he knows about us, right? What he knows about us, you would think that Jesus would just go, man, I need an Excedrin. These people are pushing me. They're on my last nerve. But I'm not Jesus, so that's not how he is. So watch your attitude. Maintain your attitude. Make sure you're walking in humility. Temptations come to all of us. You aren't the devil's special whipping boy. You don't have special temptations coming after you. They're just the same temptations that everyone else has. That's what the scripture says here. No temptation has come to you except this common to man. You don't go, yeah, but you don't understand. It was a sinking slider, fastball, curve, you know. No, it's just the same stuff he's thrown at everybody else. You just swung when he threw it in there. And that's the way baseball is kind of like life, isn't it? It's your turn. You step up to the plate, and here comes the enemy, you know, the high kick, the foul through. And here comes the fastball, the floater. It's coming in there, and you're like, yeah, I can handle this. I can handle it. What's more disheartening to a guy who's so arrogant that he thinks he can smack that ball out of the park than to hear the sound of the leather and that ball hitting together, you know, and realize, nothing but air, baby. That was my best shot, nothing but air, right? What is more, that's the most humbling thing. It is the most humbling thing because, and then you're like, man, I got two more shots, right? For us as Christians, we have to recognize that we just have to come in humble. When I was in Bible college, they used to tell us, you either go into the pulpit humble or you go out of the pulpit humble. But humility happens when we, if you come in here thinking, I'm the king, I'm going to show you how to preach. And usually leave like this. Wow. God, where are you? That's what I was told. That's what they told us. But if you come in just saying, look, it's just me, a fellow person who's being tempted, coming to you with the Word of God saying that we need to maintain our faith, we need to maintain our discipline, we need to maintain our attitude, then maybe God can work through the simplicity of those six words and help us to remember when temptation comes that there's a key to getting over on this. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in over my head. Nope. No, you're not. Scripture says, no, he will not let any temptation come beyond what you can bear. He has a governor on temptation. It can only go so far. And after that, can't go any further. You can't do this. You can't touch that. That means you and I will never be people who are bulletproof. In our minds, we think of Christian maturity. Well, mature Christians, they never really get tempted. Of course, that's ridiculous. Jesus was tempted. We need to process that a little bit. Well, Pastor, do you ever think your wife could be tempted? Yes. Why? Because she's no better than Jesus. Husbands, do you think your wife could ever be tempted to leave you? Every day. She no better than Jesus? Oh, I know you're offended by that. You're like, well, you don't understand. I am Buck Stud the camp evangelist. I know that's what you're thinking. That's not what she's thinking. She's thinking, help me, Jesus. It's true because she's no better than Jesus. So she has to learn from Jesus how to handle that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus always used the word? Always used the word. Why? Think about this for a second. Temptation comes to the Son of God, and he's going to handle the temptation. How does he handle the temptation? With the Word. He goes back to the truth, goes back to the doctrine, commits himself and disciplines himself to the doctrine. Well, should I throw myself off the pinnacle of the temple and then the whole world will worship me and I can get the whole world? That's why I'm here. I'm sure Jesus can justify that. You know, he can justify it. People will worship me when they see me float down, come to a safe landing. They'll say, surely he must be the Son of God. And that's what I want him to say. And they'll come to me. And all I have to do is worship the devil. Right? I get the whole world. I'll get all the notoriety. Jesus has to go back to the truth. He quotes the truth to the enemy. Who's that for? For the enemy? No. I hear people all the time, oh, good sermons. They say, and he drove him back with the word. Really? Really? Is that what happened? Because in my book, in Matthew here, it tells me that the enemy responds to the first two times of Jesus quoting the word to him. And the enemy responds with the word. He comes back with the word. It's not that the devil doesn't melt like a water on a witch whenever you throw the word on him. He doesn't go, oh, help me, I'm melting the word. Oh, you quoted the Psalms to me. Oh, no. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. Can you think of another time when it happens in the Bible? No, you can't. Here's what happens. Jesus quotes the word and he recognizes who he is. I am the fulfillment. If you go back to those, that's from Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 6. If you go back, you'll see Jesus is fulfilling where Israel screwed up. And Jesus is reminding himself, these are the places where Israel messed up. I'm coming so that I will fulfill where Israel screwed up, so that salvation can come to every man, woman, and child. So when Jesus quotes the word, it's not just to back the devil off. I mean, it's true. He can't handle the truth. It's true. Tom Cruise said it, but it's true. You can't handle the truth. The enemy can't handle the truth. But here's what happens. Jesus recognizes who he is. He maintains the doctrinal purity. Then he commits himself to that doctrinal purity. And he gets his attitude right. And there is nothing that the enemy can do to him. Think about that. That is how Jesus overcame. That's how you and I have to overcome. Come. Maintain pure doctrine. Stay in the Word. Maintain discipline. Maintain the right attitude. You will still be tempted. You will not be bulletproof. But you will be victorious. And we need victory. Father, will you help us this morning? Help us this morning. Help us in our attitude, Lord. We don't need to be proud. We need to be humble, Lord God. Help us not to be thinking we know it all, Lord God. Lord, I'm so worried for people who think they know it all. Help us, Lord. Help us to maintain our discipline. Lord, I know this is, we have to commit ourselves to your truth and then live our life accordingly. Will you help us, Lord Jesus? Will you help us?
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.